Greetings, everyone. What is the truth about hell as explained in the Bible? Do you know? I know you've heard many different things, but what is the truth from the Bible? What does the Bible actually say about hell? Please get your Bible and follow along as we explore this subject. Let's see what the Bible says without any kind of prejudice, without any kind of close-mindedness. Now, as you do this, you will see that the word hell is mentioned in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, wherever you read the word hell, it always means grave. It is translated from the Hebrew word Sheol and always means the grave. It never means the lake of fire. For an example, let's turn over here to Psalms chapter 116 and verse 3. Psalms 116 and verse 3, David says this, "The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I have found trouble and sorrow." The pains of hell, the word hell there, means the grave, from the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, when you go to the New Testament, hell is mentioned in several places, and yet it means three different things. You have to read the context to get the true meaning of the word hell. And sometimes you need to check the Greek word from which the English word hell is translated. Let's see some examples. First of all, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This is a very famous verse in the Bible. Jesus Christ said it, he spoke it, and it's inspired and preserved for us to read today. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Christ said, "And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell. Hell right here means the grave. It is from the Greek word Hades. And any time you see the word hell in the New Testament, in order to really understand what it's talking about, you have to look at the context, and sometimes you have to check the Greek word. And when you check the Greek word and it is Hades, that means the grave every time. So Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek both mean the same thing. They both mean the grave, and they're translated hell in the English language and in the translations of the Bible from Hebrew into English and from Greek into English. And then, of course, you can look at the context to help clarify the meaning of the word hell. Now, another meaning of the word hell is found over here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 here in the New Testament. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and we notice the word hell being used here. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." This is from the Greek word Tartaru or Tartarus. And this word means restraint, means abyss, means incarcerate. In other words, the demons that sinned were cast down to a place of restraint and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This is a Greek word in the New Testament, and it never means hell fire, and it never means the grave. It means a place of restraint. So when you read the word hell here in verse 4, you put it in context, and then you check the Greek word, you'll see the word is Tartaru, and that means a place of restraint, abyss, to incarcerate. That's what that word means when you read in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, the English word hell. Now, the last way that the word hell is used is when it is translated from the Greek word Gehenna. Let's see an example of how that's used. Let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. These are the words of Jesus Christ once again, and notice what he said about hell here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, in context, you can see it's talking about the lake of fire here. And if you check the Greek word for hell, you will see that word is Gehenna. And that always means complete destruction. It means punishment. It means fire. It means lake of fire. And here it certainly makes it plain. Shall be in danger of hell fire. So, to review very quickly, the word hell in the Bible is translated four different ways. You have to get the context in which it is used, and then sometimes check the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which will always be Sheol and will always mean grave. In the New Testament, most of the time where you read the word hell, it is translated from the Greek word Hades and always means grave. However, one time where you read the word hell, it is from the Greek word Tartaru, and that means restraint. You can check the context, as we've already said. And then several other times where you read the word hell, it's translated from the Greek word Gehenna, and that means fire, lake of fire, punishment, complete destruction. And so that's just a little background that I thought we would take time with in order to lay a foundation on which we could build in exploring and understanding the truth about this subject of hell, and in particular about hell fire and the lake of fire. Let's spend some time now on that particular subject, hell fire and the lake of fire, which are translated from the Greek word Gehenna, meaning punishment, fire, complete destruction. Now, most of the people in the world, especially in the religious world throughout history, have reached their conclusion and their understanding about hellfire and the lake of fire based on a work done by Dante. There have been books written about Dante. One of them is entitled Dante and His Inferno, and it sums up the history of the Christian professing doctrine of hell. Dante himself lived from 1265 to 1321 A.D. Probably between 1308 and 1321 is when he wrote a tremendously popular book entitled Dante's Divine Comedy. And it is written in three parts. First of all, hell, then purgatory, and then paradise. Now, of course, he was not a minister. He was not a biblical scholar. He was not a true servant of God. He was a poet. He perhaps influenced civilization and its view of hell more than anyone else in history. You might have read his work or heard of it, but if you haven't, I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time on it, but you might want to look into it a bit. And if you do, you will see that it is the foundation for the basic teaching in Christianity today on this subject of hell, hellfire, and the lake of fire. But you see, Dante's Inferno was not inspired scripture. Yet people believe what he wrote about an ever-burning hell fire, a lake of fire somewhere. But where is it? Where is the lake of fire that burns forever and ever? Is it in the heart of the earth? Is it a metaphor, a fantasy? Is it an illustration attempting to explain where evil people go? Dante's Inferno, and then extrapolations from that work have led to doctrines about the lake of fire, none of which can be found in the Bible. This is the doctrine that there is a lake of fire burning somewhere, and the wicked are thrown into that lake where they burn and boil and bake and pop and sizzle, and they scream in agony and pain and torment, burning, 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 but never quite able to die. Rather, they simply fry forever and ever in flames that are hot, always sizzling hot. And they are there forever and ever and ever, burning and tossing and twisting and turning and never able to die, but constantly in torment because of their sins and because of being lost and because of being tossed into this lake of fire somewhere that always burns and will burn forever and ever. You know what? You don't find any of that anywhere in the Bible. It cannot be found in the Bible, but it can be found in the teachings of paganism, and particularly in the teachings of Dante. And now, huge church organizations have taken up what he wrote about as a poet and have developed this doctrine of an ever-burning, always blistering, and always tormenting lake of fire to those that are thrown in it. Yet you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, what does the Bible actually say about hellfire and the lake of fire? Let's quickly turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Revelation 20 and verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, did you notice in verse 14 says, "This is the second death." Now, there will be a lake of fire, and those who are incorrigibly wicked and who will not change, no matter if they have been given a full opportunity to do so, but they choose not to, and they become incorrigible, and they will not repent and will not change, but will continue on their course of evil and wickedness no matter what, they then are thrown into that lake of fire. But they don't burn forever and ever. They die. It says here, "This is the second death." That's what it says about the lake of fire and those that are put in it. It is the second death. Death means death, not life, in Gehenna fire. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Can we open our minds and can we take a look at what the Bible says and believe it? Not twist it, not rest it, not spin it. Just simply take it for what it says. Notice here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if you read that verse based on what so many people believe today in Christianity, and they're sincere, they mean well. Most professing Christians are sincere people, and they mean well. And many of their ministers mean well, and they are sincere. But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And if you believe the Bible, most people are wrong about this subject of hell and what they believe and what they teach. We have to look into the Bible and take it for what it says. Believe what it says. Then we know the truth, because God inspired this book, and John said, "Your word is truth." Well, here's what his word says, inspired by Almighty God. "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6, verse 23. It does not say, "For the wages of sin is eternal life in a burning lake of fire." It doesn't say that. Rather, it says, "The wages of sin is death." Death means death, not life, in Gehenna fire. Let's notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. Once again, Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, the Old Testament is God's word, just the same as the New Testament is. And he inspired what it says right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, and look what it says regarding this subject of death. "For the living know that they shall die." We all know that. We live out our lives, and we know that when our lives are over, we go to the grave. And that's where we are until the resurrection. We're not somewhere else floating around up in heaven on a cloud, and we're not somewhere else boiling in a lake of fire. Rather, we're in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." The dead know not anything. Why? Because they're dead. It's not like they die and then they're tossed into the lake of fire and then they consciously are in torment for all eternity. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not say that. That is not God's word. That's based on the teachings of men who are misguided and in some cases twisted and steeped in paganism. Don't believe me, believe what your Bible says. And here's what it says, "The dead know not anything." Let's go to another verse that further clarifies this matter of hellfire and the lake of fire. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, you know, many people will just continue to believe what they've always believed, and nothing will change them, and nothing will stimulate them to think in a clearer way or maybe question what they've been taught or what they've traditionally believed. But some people actually want to know the truth, and they will truly examine what they believe. And if they are wrong, they will admit they're wrong, and then they will replace the error with truth. I hope that's what you will do, and I hope that's the way you are. That's how we're able to come to a knowledge of the truth as revealed in God's Word and inspired by Almighty God Himself. So maybe you have believed that the lake of fire burns forever and ever and that people are in it, writhing in pain and agony forever. That doesn't mean it's correct. We are to prove all things. Can you take your Bible and look in it and read it and take it for what it says? You may have to think about it. You may have to pray about it and study it and look into it in detail, and I hope you will. But if you do it with an open mind and with a desire to know the truth and then to believe the truth and not some kind of fable or pagan teaching or divine comedy written in three parts by somebody named Dante in the 1300s A.D., who was not a servant of God, not a minister of God, and not a Bible scholar, but a playwright and a poet. Why would we believe him? Why would we base doctrines on what he says? And especially when you can take all of the confusion and the distortions that he wrote in this long work and completely contradict them and disprove them from God's holy word. Who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the pagan teachings of misguided men? Or are we going to believe the inspired teachings of Almighty God from His holy word, the Bible? Notice what it says here. Let's read it and believe it. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, what does that sound like to you? What it sounds like to me is the wicked and the proud and the evil who disobey God, who spurn His ways, who turn their back on Him, who will not change, but who will continue to do what they want to do no matter what opportunity they are given to obey God. They refuse to do that. They're going to go their own way and do their own thing, even though they know better and even though they know they're wrong. They simply are set and they have decided, I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what the outcome. And they become set in their ways that are rebellious to Almighty God, knowing better, and continue until they develop an incorrigible attitude, one that cannot be reached and one that will not change. What does it say will happen to them right here? Does it say here in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever, and they won't ever die? Burning, burning, but never destroyed. Is that what it says? Let's read it again. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Maybe you've seen a wheat field that's been burned off. And when the fire dies out and the smoke clears, there's no wheat left. It's been burned up. There's just stubble. The same with a cornfield. The same with anything that's been burned. All that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up. Not keep on burning them, but burn them up. Says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So you pile some brush over here in a place that's safe to burn, and you set it on fire, and you let it burn until it burns itself out, and you go back there. Is the tree still laying there? Are the limbs still piled there? Is the brush still a brush heap? No, the fire has completely consumed every limb, every branch, every root. There's nothing left except ashes. That's all that's left. Why? Because all of that brush, all of those limbs, all of that tree has been burned totally up. Here's the illustration used in the Bible about the wicked and the lake of fire, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Let's skip on down here now to verse 3. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Ashes. So let's just admit and be thankful that we understand and be happy that we fully embrace what the Bible literally and actually says about this subject of hell. It has caused undue heartache and heartbreak, undue paranoia and stress and sadness, and untold misery and unhappiness among millions and even billions of people because they do not fully understand the truth about this subject of hell and hellfire and the lake of fire. It'll be a powerful, unbelievably painful, hot fire, that's for sure. And it'll be something that nobody wants to be a part of and nobody has to be a part of. It can be a deterrent, something that makes us think soberly and seriously about the course of our lives, something that will stimulate us to want to settle down and turn around and go the right way. Now, there's got to be more than that that motivates us in wanting to do the right thing. The love of God, the truth of God, the joy of living His way, those are motivations and motivators for us to go in the right direction and do the right thing. But the lake of fire and the pain and agony and permanence of being completely destroyed for all eternity can also stimulate us to think seriously and to get in gear and to get going in the right direction when we fully understand it. It's something we don't want to be a part of. None of us have to be a part of it. When we really understand that God exists and believe it, and that the Bible is inspired and believe it, and then through help that God will give us, start living according to what God's Word says, that takes us then down the path toward the kingdom of God and the family of God and away from the path toward the lake of fire. But when we don't have time to prove those things, that God exists, the Bible is inspired, and that we ought to live that way, or don't take the time to do that, and we just kind of figure out what we're going to do and we go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing and go along with the majority, whether they are right or wrong, then if they're wrong and we go that way, that takes us down the path toward misery and suffering. And ultimately, if we don't repent and change, right into the lake of fire and total destruction. What the lake of fire does is it totally destroys whoever is thrown in there. And it's called the second death. That means eternal death. That means no more life forever and ever and ever. No more consciousness, no more nothing. Obliterated and completely effaced from existence. Why? Because the lake of fire burns up whoever is thrown in there. That's what the Bible says. It makes it plain. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. Here in Malachi 4:1, it says that. And verse 3, they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord. They're destroyed in the lake of fire. That's eternal death. That's the second death. Now, the lake of fire is real, that's for sure. It will be on this earth after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Once all evil people and wicked people are thrown into that lake of fire, which will exist and it will be on this earth, and all of the evil and wicked people are thrown into it and cast into it after they've had their full chance and repudiated that opportunity, that lake of fire then will burn them up and will burn itself out and then will cease to exist. Then everyone who is left living will be righteous spirit beings born into the family of God to live forever and ever and ever as the children of God and as the co-heirs with Jesus Christ for all eternity and inheriting the entire universe. Once again, that's what the Bible says. Let's conclude by turning over here to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter or child. See, that's the family relationship that is awaiting those that are given the gift of eternal life because they submitted to God and they obeyed God and they did what he said. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, and he shall inherit all things. That means eternal life. That means the whole universe. That means everything, along with Jesus Christ, who will always be the elder brother of all the other children in the family of God. And the Father will always be the Father in charge, and second in charge will always be Jesus Christ. But what about those who choose to go the wrong way and who turn their backs on the opportunity for eternal life? Notice what it says here in verse 8 of Revelation 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Clearly talking about the lake of fire. So here are two choices, and God gives us free moral agency to make those choices. One, the choice to submit to Him, surrender to Him, obey Him, live by His word, and overcome and grow, and then at the resurrection, be born again into the family of God to be given eternal life and to inherit everything along with Jesus Christ under Christ and God the Father forever and ever and ever. That's the choice to make. And then there's the other choice, the choice to disobey, disregard, and refuse to submit to Almighty God, instead go our own way and do our own thing and give in to whatever desire we have, even though it's wrong. Then here's the result of that choice, of that way of life. It tells us right here in verse 8, those people shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And what is that condition? Is it eternal life in the lake of fire? No, here's what it is. It says right here in the last part of verse 8, Revelation 21, which is the second death. Death, not life. Death, destroyed, burned up, completely consumed by the lake of fire. So that gives a little bit of insight into what the Bible actually says about hell and about the lake of fire and about Gehenna fire. I hope we will abide by, believe, and follow what the Bible says on this subject, no matter what we've been taught and no matter how long we've believed it. Let's believe what God says, because what He says is the truth. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.